Could we turn in our Bibles this evening to the Old Testament, to the book of Genesis, and to the chapter 11? And while you're finding the place, could I thank the Reverend Johnson for the words of welcome, and certainly looking forward to being with you, not just tonight, but in the week that lies ahead. I must confess, I feel a little intimidated because there's no greater Bible teacher than your own minister. We do run together. Maybe run's too strong a word. Maybe walk or maybe crawl might be a better description of it. But he has always wonderful gems of knowledge. And I have to confess that over the years I've learned a great deal from our brother. So you can understand me feeling a little intimidated in coming tonight and this week. But we trust that the Lord will meet with us. And we trust that you'll come back even night after night and join with us as we think even of the life of Abraham. This, of course, is Remembrance Sunday, and it is therefore an appropriate time even to begin a study on the life of this great man of God, because Abraham was not only a husband and a father, a pilgrim and a shepherd, but of course he was also a soldier. And while there is evidence of war before his time, the first ever recorded war took place during his life. And in the 14th chapter of Genesis, we find there a confederacy of nations coming together. And we're told in the verse 2, these made war. And unleashing a tsunami of brutality, they slaying multitudes, they took captive Lot, who was Abram's nephew. And of course, Abraham was not a pacifist. And we find him summoning his trained servants together. And we find him going to battle. And we find him defeating the enemy and setting his nephew free. And of course, when he came back from the battle, he was met by Melchizedek, who was the king of Salem. And you'll read of Melchizedek in three places in the scripture. And in Hebrews chapter 7, we're told that he was made like unto the Son of God. And picturing the Lord Jesus Christ, we find him bringing to the returning soldiers bread and wine. He was not only aware of their need, but he met that need. And it's good to know in a time like this when we remember those who have fallen, not only a century ago, but who have fallen in recent times, that we have a sympathizing Savior. One who knows individuals' needs and who is ready even to come and to supply those needs. We have a great Savior who always stands ready to sympathize and to meet the needs of his people. But we're commencing our study this evening in the life of Abram back in Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11, and we're reading from the verse 27 of that chapter, Genesis 11 and the verse 27. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity, in the Ur of the Chaldees. And Abraham and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren, she had no child. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, his son, Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran, and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him, And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word to each of our hearts. Let's just bow together in a word of prayer and ask for the Lord's help even as we turn to his word this evening. Our gracious God, we thank thee this evening for thy word. We thank thee that even the words we have read this evening, that they're not merely history, but we rejoice that they have been recorded for our learning. And we ask that even as we come to these verses of Scripture, that thou wouldst by thy Spirit open them to us, and that thou wouldst teach us and instruct us. Lord, we recognize that thou hast saved us to be pilgrims, and we pray that thou would enable us to walk well and to walk worthy of thee. And to that end, I ask thee now for help. Lord, give us words. Give us understanding, even from thyself. And by thy Spirit, take thy word. Apply it to our hearts, for we pray in our Savior's name. Amen. The book of Genesis, the chapter 12, we read there in that verse 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." In the opening words of this chapter, we are brought into the Ur of the Chaldees. In the olden times, it was a flourishing city near the Persian Gulf, watered by two mighty streams. Its plains were extremely fertile. Archaeologists tell us that it was a sophisticated city with a population of several hundred thousand. The average home had between 10 and 13 rooms with running water, central heating, and even a kitchen. It was known as a center for mathematics, astronomy, and even international commerce. Growing up in this vicinity, Abram was surrounded not only by luxury and by beauty, but by Babylonish idolatry. In fact, for the first 75 years of his life, he had a god for every season and for every possible situation. My, there was a god of war, a god of healing, a god of childbirth, a god of harvest, a god of journeys, and so on. And falling down before the elements, he did obeisance to them. However, a heavenly light penetrating this satanic darkness, his eyes were suddenly open, beholding things that he had never seen before. The Lord tells us in John chapter 8 and the verse 56, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." And beholding the Lord upon the cross, the burden of his sin suddenly rolled away. And rejoicing, the same voice then summoned him to leave his home, to begin a journey towards a land which he did not know. And you see, this evening, conversion is not merely the conclusion of an old life, but it is the commencement of a new life. Being pardoned, there must then be that progressing with the Lord. In fact, if you look at the chapter before you and you look at the verbs that are used to describe his life, we're told there in the verse 4 that he departed. Verse 5, went forth. Verse 6, passed through. Verse 8, removed. And then in verse 9, journeyed. There was no letting the grass grow beneath his feet. You see, the Christian life is one of progression. By being converted, there must then be that rising up, that going onward, that going forward with the Lord. We sang this evening the hymn of Johnson Oatman. And taking up his pen, he wrote, "I'm still pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. And I wonder, child of God, this evening, is that the longing? Is that the cry of your heart? Is there that seeking in every day of your life to progress with God, to add to faith virtue and to virtue knowledge? That greater knowledge even of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we ought not to be where we were last year in our pilgrimage. We ought not to be where we were last week. There must be that progressing, that going on with God, that growing in the faith, that gaining of a greater knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want this evening to consider Abram as we find him beginning this journey that would take him on and take him forward. I want you to notice firstly here the path demanded of him. The glory of God penetrating the darkness and deadness of his soul. A voice speaking of a new people and a new place. It summoned him into a new path. You notice here that this was a call, but it was a call to separation. Shattering the silence of his tent, we read there in the verse 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house." The country referred to here was the Ur of the Chaldees. While it contained a library with 60,000 tablets or volumes, it lay in spiritual darkness. Joshua tells us that its inhabitants, including Abram, served other gods. And such was the depths of its idolatry that we are told in Romans chapter 1, not once or even twice, but three times over, that God had given them up. And you see, rather than leaving Abram in the midst of this darkness to be a witness, he told him that if he was going to be a blessing to the nations, there needed to be a coming out from amongst them. And you see, if we are to become channels of blessing, rather than embracing, there must be an exiting of false religion. My thought, withdrawing from it. Indeed, Paul reminding the Hebrew converts of the Savior's sufferings and how by his death he had carried away their sins. He said in Hebrews chapter 13 and in the verse 13, "Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." And rather than seeking to reform or to change apostate Judaism, there was to be that coming out from it. You see, rather than seeking to reform false religion, there must be a repudiating of it and then a retreating from it, as it were, a placing of it in the horizon. Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer's eyes being opened and seeing not merely the moral corruption of the Church of Rome, but beholding her theological corruption, he was greatly alarmed. And my, he argued at first, let us try and restore her purity. However, his efforts failing and realizing he was getting nowhere, he then, lifting up his voice, he cried out with the writer, "Come ye out from amongst them." You see, you could take a silver coin and you could place that silver coin into a bucket of acid. But that silver coin, rather than turning the acid into silver, the acid will eat and eat into the coin until it loses its whole appearance. If you've got a petrol car, you could go in tomorrow morning, to some filling station. And when even though you have a quarter tank of petrol, you could make a mistake and you could put in 3/4 of a tank of diesel. After all, they're both fuels. After all, there's many similarities between them. But you know, when you mix them and you turn on the ignition, rather than a spark of life, your car will give a chug. And then maybe another chug. And then it'll die. You see, rather than mixing with false religion, There must be that separation. You say, but what about those dead churches? What about that church where the minister's not saved, or the Sunday school teachers are not saved? Should I not stay in that church in order to be a light in that church? But you notice here, it was only when Abraham would come out that he would become a blessing to the nations. And you see, child of God, if you're going to be a blessing to your family, and you're going to be a blessing to your neighbors, and you're going to be a blessing to society, there must be that withdrawing. There must be that pulling away from idolatry and from false religion. Here was Abram's first step. There was going to have to be separation if he was going to walk with God, if he was going to know his blessing. But I think it was not only a call here to separation, it was a call to consecration, summoning him to pluck up his roots. We read in that verse 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, being situated at the mouth of the Euphrates." The Ur of the Chaldee was an important trade center. It was famous for its jewelry, its gem engraving, and for its weaving. More than that, a man's country is something that is very dear and very precious to him. We have been remembering today, my, how over the last century, not thousands, but tens of, and hundreds of thousands have gladly laid down their lives in order to defend their country. And you see, as well as leaving his country and his business and his kindred, he was to leave his father's house. And in obeying the Lord, we therefore discover that he loved the Lord more than he loved his fields, more than he loved his fatherland, more than he loved even his family. You see, love to Jesus Christ must be paramount. It must exceed that to every other thing. Indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ teaching his disciples by the cost of discipleship, he said in Luke 14:26, "And if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." He was not teaching them here to hate their fathers and mothers and their brothers and their sisters. But as Jacob was said to hate Leah because he loved her less than he loved Rachel, so he was telling them that they were to love their fathers and mothers, but they were to love them less than they loved him. You see, love for Christ is not only demanded, it is demanding. It must exceed that to every other thing and every other person. John Brown of Priest Hill was arrested in the 1680s for teaching the scriptures at his own home. And there and then, without a trial, he was sentenced to be shot by vile and wicked Claverhouse. John Brown's wife, knowing that her husband must not recant or deny his Savior, she said, "John, I can willingly part with you." And while she loved her husband, and she loved her husband with every fiber of her being, yet loving Christ more, she was willing to give him up. The dragoons watching on, they were so moved that when old Claverhouse gave the order to open fire, not one of the soldiers would open fire. Instead, old Claverhouse pulling out his pistol and going over and putting to John Brown's head, blew out his brains. And I wonder, child of God, do you love the Lord more than every other thing in life? Like Abraham, would you be willing to give up your country, to give up your family, to give up your job, Oh, I know that God may never call you to go to the mission field, to go to some far off land. But if he was, would you be willing to do it? Here was a man, and he was willing to leave everything at the command of a Savior. But not only was it a call to consecration, but we notice also here it was a call to restoration, calling him to separate. We read in that verse 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." In obeying this command, he lost not only his country and his family, but he lost his house. However, in the following verse, the Lord promised to give him a new country and to make him the head of a far, far greater nation. In fact, he promised to make him a blessing. You see, he was going to give Abram far, far more than Abram would ever give up. And God is no man's debtor. He restores to us far more than he ever requires in life. Indeed, the widow of Zarephath giving her last handful of grain and her last cruse of oil unto the man of God, and sitting down to die and to watch the death of her son. We read in 1 Kings chapter 17 and the verse 14, "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." And we find that that woman giving up what she had, the Lord gave back to her far, far more. Did Joseph of Arimathea not give up his very burying place for the Lord? But he got it back. And my friend, it was a burying place sanctified by the very presence of the Savior. You see, to sacrifice for Christ is not to lose, it is to gain. He gives to us far, far more than we could ever give. Remember reading of an old poor preacher by the name of John Jones. And he was walking one day through the slums of London. The Lord spoke to him and said, "I want you to give the shilling that you have in your pocket to a poor beggar that you have been witnessing to." His first thought was, "It's my last shilling. I have children at home. I have my rent to pay. I have food to put upon the table." But the Lord said, "I want you to give it." He went to that poor beggar and putting his hand in his pocket, he gave him the shilling. And as he was walking away, he ran into a benevolent gentleman. And the man said, "I'm glad to see you. I've had a sovereign in my pocket all week for some poor preacher. And you might as well have it." Not being as old as Mr. Johnson, I had to look up the encyclopedia to see what a sovereign was. And I discovered, that he got back 20 times more than he gave. Maybe you say to me, "Preacher, I would love to give, but I can't afford to give. I'd love time to come to these meetings, or I'd love time to read my Bible. I'd love time to pray, but life is so busy. Now the demands and time are excessive." I want to tell you, my friend, you give time to read the scriptures. You give time to pray. You give time to witness. And God will give you the time that you need for all the other duties and things that you need to do. Now, when we walk with God, he restores. He gives more than we could ever give unto him. Oh, the path demanded of the pilgrim. There's separation, consecration, but riches along the way. But not only do we notice here the path demanded of him, but I want you to notice the place desired by him. Why the Lord had called him to leave his home, yet we find him in the previous chapter there partially disobeying. Traveling 800 miles, he stopped at a place called Haran. Notice here the cause of his disobedience. Hearing the call of God, we read in chapter 11, verse 31. "And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur the Chaldees. to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. You notice it was not Abram that brought Terah out of the Ur of the Chaldees, but rather it was the other way round. We are specifically told here, Terah took Abram. However, while he was responsible for starting Abram on the journey, yet rather than bringing him the whole way, they stopped short. Terah fulfilling his name, which means delay. He still being an idolater. He delayed Abram. He stopped him for at least 5 years going through with God. You see, the unequal yoke in life, rather than helping, it hinders the soul. It might delays and distracts it. Peter, my coming up into the outer court, he sat down with the very enemies of God. I'm sure perhaps to him that at first seemed advantageous. He was nearer to the Lord than many of the other disciples. From where he was, he could see what was happening. He could hear what was happening. And yet, sitting down with those men, we read in Matthew 26:74, then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And sitting down with the very enemies of God, it wasn't long until he began to think like them. And then, thinking like them, he began to talk like them. You see, unity with the corrupt is corrupting. It eventually hinders the soul. The great Bible expositor and preacher F.B. Meyer said, it becomes us to be very careful as to whom we take with us in our pilgrimage. Haven't we all, my, seen down through the years, evangelists coming, and my, and their great campaigns, they have joined even with the Church of Rome, and at first it seemed advantageous. It gave to them greater opportunities. It opened doors. It gave them greater crowds to preach to. But you know, over the years, we have seen them growing weaker and weaker until they, many of them, denied the truths that they once preached. You see, our relationships, whether in public or private, are important. How many a young Christian man, in seeking a partner in life, he was wise, been wise enough to know that he should seek out another believer. But perhaps in seeking out one, he sought out one not as strong, not with the same outlook in life as he. And what has happened? Instead of lifting her up, he began to slack in regard to the prayer meeting, began to slack in regard to his devotions, and began to slip away in life. You see, we need to be careful on this pilgrimage as to whom we journey with. We need to be careful, lest they would hinder us, lest they would dull our vision, lest they would draw us away from the Savior. Not only the cause of his disobedience, but we notice also the cost of his disobedience. Delaying, we read at the end of that verse 31, chapter 11, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. In Isaiah chapter 51, verse 2, we're told there that the Lord called him, that's Abram alone, and as such, and bringing with him Terah and Lot. He was disobeying the Lord, and only partially obeying the Lord, he came to Haran. The name Haran means parched. You see, partial obedience, rather than bringing blessing, it brings barrenness, it blights the life. Moses, hearing the command of God, he gathered the children of Israel up to the rock. He did what God had told him to do. But instead of speaking to the rock, he lifting the rod and smiting it, we read in Numbers 20. And the verse 12, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. And only partially obeying the Lord, what blessings, what richness he missed in his life. You see, God requires not partial, but perfect obedience, that seeking to fulfill his every command. You know, sometimes in life we like to just give ourselves a little pat on the back. And we like to say, well, you know, I'm not really doing too bad. I've obeyed 50% of what the Lord has told me to do. Or I've obeyed 60% or 70%. But you ever consider, that's not obedience. 50%, 60% is not obedience. It is disobedience. Oh, what blessedness we lose when we fail to go through with God. When we fail to walk in the path that he has laid out for us. But not only the cost, but thank God there was a conquering of his disobedience. Because in verse 32 of chapter 11 we read, in the days of Terah were 205 years. And Terah died in Haran. Terah was the old man of the family, and as such he speaks to us of that old man or that old nature that dwells in each of us. And you see, it was only when he died that Abraham, recommencing his journey, received the blessing. You see, before there can be an experiencing of the blessing, there must be an executing of the old man, a slaying of that old nature that is within. You know, sometimes when you talk about the flesh, people say, well, what's the flesh? Well, drop the last letter and turn it around. What is a spell? It spells S-E-L-F. There needs to be a dying to self. You know, in Genesis chapter 17, we find there two individuals having their names changed. The name Abram was changed to Abraham. The name Sarai was changed to Sarah. But in that chapter, you read of another individual. He's a man by the name of Ishmael. Ishmael in the scripture speaks of the flesh. But his name wasn't changed. You see, you can't change that old nature. You can't reform it. There needs to be a dying to self. A slaying of our own desires. That crucifying of that old man. Oh, believer, let no one, let nothing hinder you in your journey with God. It's too precious. What blessings there is, what fellowship there is to know with Christ. Let nothing hinder you in that journey. But lastly, I want you to notice the promise delivered to him. Beholding his weakness, the Lord gave him a sevenfold promise. I'm not going into all of the seven promises, but I want you simply to notice here that his sons were prospered. Look at the verse 2. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. He promised not only to bless him, but to make him a blessing. Through him, his sons, his neighbors, they will be blessed. You see, as well as being blessed, we are to be blessings. Channels through which others are blessed. I often think of Joseph. And Joseph walking uprightly, walking with the Lord, we're told that for his sake, the whole house of Potiphar was blessed. Not only was Joseph blessed, but the house of Potiphar was blessed through him. There are some Christians, and it's sad to say, but you have met them and I have met them, and they're not really a blessing. They're a shower of cold water. They'll dull your enthusiasm. They'll divert your mind away. But we're not to be like that. We're to be a blessing. Oh, Father, this evening, does your children thank God for you because through you they're blessed? Does your employer thank God for you? May not share your Christian faith, but does he thank God for you because through you his business even is blessed? We're to be channels of blessing. Abraham going forth, he was a blessing to the nation, blessing to the neighbors. Also notice here his soul was protected because verse 3, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. He promised not only to bless those that bless him, but to curse those that curse him. Haven't we seen that even being fulfilled down through the centuries? Spain persecuting his descendants. She became a fifth-rate nation. Hitler persecuting his descendants. He was defeated. God not only blesses the obedient, but he curses the disobedience. He smites those who smite his people. Indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ not say, it's better that a man had never been born or a man had a millstone tied around his neck than to offend one of his children. You see, when we walk with God, he'll only bless us. He'll smite those who revile us and who curse us. He will be our shield and our protector. Also notice his sins were pardoned because while he only partially obeyed the Lord, and yet when we come into Hebrews chapter 11, and you'll know that Hebrews chapter 11 is a chapter of faith, there's no mention of his delay. And through faith, our sins have not only been forgiven, but thank God they have been forgotten. And you know, child of God, Christ looking, or the Lord looking at us through the blood, he sees not our flawed righteousness, but the perfect righteousness of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. My Abraham's failure is not mentioned. And thank God when we come to the cross, our sins are forgiven, cast into the sea of his forgetfulness. And I wonder tonight, are you on this road? Are you on the road that leads my to heaven? It's interesting to note even in those opening verses how often the personal pronoun is used. You see, this was a personal deal. It was a personal call to Abraham. And I wonder tonight, even as the Lord would come to you, and as the Lord would speak to you personally this evening, my friend, are you willing to rise up and to leave your sin? Like Abram, to look forward to, as Abram looked forward to the cross, would you look back? And seeing that Christ has died and bore your guilt, trust him as your Savior. And if you are a child of God, then journey with him. Don't be content to be saved. What blessings there are to be experienced. What ground there is to be taken. Let nothing, let no one hinder you. Walk with him. No fellowship with him. Know his blessing. Oh, I know that Abraham had his failings and his shortcomings, and we feel. But even tomorrow night we'll see that when we feel, even when we feel, we shouldn't be in utter despair. Because God is a God who is a God of second chances, who lifts us up and takes us on with himself. And if you're his, then go on with him. There's blessings to be enjoyed, riches to be experienced in your life. Thank you very much.